We're going to spend a little more time in 1 John this week, like we did last week. Hold on just a second. There we go. And next week, we're going to do something a little more Christmassy, since it's going to be so much closer to Christmas. Next week, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. But today, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, 15 through 21. Last week, we looked at the challenge to test the spirits. And we saw that in the book of 1 John, when he's asking us to test the spirits, the spirits are actually the voices of the false teachers. So in the book of 1 John, when he talks about the antichrists in the plural, he's talking about false teachers who don't represent Christ, but say that they represent Christ. And then, of course, we need to know the Word of God well enough to know truth from lie. And so today we're going to be in 1 John 4, 15 through 21. I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to go through them. He says, "This is how we know that we live in Him, and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have not seen cannot love God whom they have, who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And so you see, I don't know if there's any more coming or not. There we go. It's going to work. It's all about, in this particular context, loving other people. But that love that he's talking about, the resources of that love, come from the Holy Spirit, who he has made to live within us. And so this is not something that you can do in and of yourself. So we'll just kind of break this down piece by piece. The point: Christ, the Savior of the world. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Now, we saw last week that that really is the test. The test of finding out whether we are who we say we are is, do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And that confession is more than simply what you have in 1 John chapter 4. I mean, you do have in 1 John chapter 4 that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you study John's writing in the book of John, you find a whole lot more on what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so what he is saying is that these teachers that go out, particularly the false teachers, you know that the teachers are false if they do not testify that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You just know that, all right? I mean, it simply is the way that it is. And in the church, we need to understand that. So he said, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. It is by his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And here's what it says about the Spirit of God living within you. This is Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 says this. He said, he's speaking of the flesh and the Spirit. He says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ." I mean, it's basically as simple as it can get. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, period. He simply lives there. A lot of times we confuse the presence of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit, right? I mean, not only does the Spirit of God live in you, but he has gifted you in some form or fashion. But a lot of people think that if you don't have a particular gift, then you don't have the Spirit of God. But those are two different categories altogether. the Spirit living in you is a guarantee through believing in Jesus. How the Spirit is going to manifest himself through you is completely up to God. All right? And he will gift you to serve him, but that gift is the overflow of his already existing presence. And the scriptures never say that you have to have a particular gift to have the Spirit. The scriptures say that you receive the Spirit through believing in Christ. See Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 if you don't believe that. He goes on and says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, you understand that, right? But one of the overflows of the sin in the garden was we were given a limited time on this earth and we are going to return to the dust. It's just going to happen, right? That's an overflow of Adam and Eve's sin, that we will return to dust. But he says, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives within you. So this is what it says up here. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And then in Romans, Paul basically breaks down what that looks like. That you know that you have been raised from death to life because of the Spirit of God that now lives within you. Now, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And I would say it, I would take this another step. That profession right there in 1 John 4:15, which we are confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, is a sign that the Spirit of God lives within us, because the role of the Spirit of God is to lift up the name of Christ. So if we're able to live our lives with that bold profession and confession, it is a sign that the Spirit of God lives within us. He's the one that allows us to proclaim that without fear. I mean, and you see how even Peter, before the Spirit of God permanently indwelled him, how even Peter had trouble making that confession in three different situations at the crucifixion of Christ. But then you see that same Peter standing up before thousands just days later confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. What was the difference? Well, it was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God now permanently indwelt him. This is what it says in 1 John 4:2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The demons aren't going to preach that message. Very few false prophets are going to preach that message. I can remember, without giving any names, years ago on Larry King, a mega pastor was on there, and Larry King asked him, do you believe that people who don't believe in Jesus are going to go to hell? You know what his response was? Well, it's not my place to judge, Larry. It's not my place to judge. I don't think it's your place to judge either, but if the scriptures say it, then you just have to speak it. The scriptures say in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Why can't we just say, you know, rather than saying anything, I'm going to read a few verses to you. It's not about what you think or say anyway. It's about what he said. You know, and that's a test right there. You were able to find out very quickly if this teacher was from God right there. He wasn't able to say it. He wasn't able to cross on. It is the most basic. You know, I thought, okay, I remember messing with that in my head going, okay, maybe it's not fair for me to think this because I've been to seminary, right? And maybe because I've been to seminary, that answer was a little easier for me. So I went, at that point, my kids were a lot younger, and I went to one of my daughters. I went to Lizzie, and Lizzie was like, eight. I said, Lizzie, I've got a question for you. I just want you to answer me. 8 years old. I said, if someone does not believe in Jesus, do they go to heaven? And she said, well, Jesus said, Dad, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. She was eight. And then you got a mega pastor on TV that can't answer the question. You know what bothered me the most? I think he could answer the question. He wasn't willing to answer the question because he did not want to be disliked. But Jesus said, they are going to hate you on account of me. So how do I get out from under that? I just don't confess his name. I don't confess him as God's only sacrifice for our salvation. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. I just skate free of that profession. And then people will like me better. Why? Because it's politically correct. And people, for some reason, like political correctness. If you love the gospel, you have a problem with political correctness. It bothers you. It drives you nuts. You don't want a war. You don't want to fight because you want to live your life in love. But you do want to scream from the rooftops. Right? And we don't want to live our lives in anger and hostility and judgment. And we've been called to love our enemies just as much as we love our friends. So we've got a very fine line that we can walk. But in love, we can proclaim the truth. And we don't have to do it with an attitude. We don't have to do it with arrogance. We can do it in kindness. He said, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. The one that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's pretty clear. It's a pretty easy test, right? That's a great question to ask. I mean, I think it would be a great question if you don't already know. I would want to know how he would answer that question. I'd just like to know. So just ask your pastor. Say, I got a question for you. Is Jesus the only way to the Father and the only way to eternal life? And then brace yourself, you know? And hopefully what you'll hear is absolutely. But unfortunately, today in the church, that message is cloudy. It's very cloudy. Why? Because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. But I think we're supposed to tell them the truth. And so he gives you that test. Now, we love because he loved. So we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and they in him. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Now here's the gist of this. Saying, I want you to have extreme confidence, because here's the thing. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? You're just going to. You're going to get your opportunity to say your piece, all right? It's coming. But John's saying, but I want you to be confident on that day. I mean, I get really concerned. I don't want any Christian to be scared of that day. I think every Christian should be going, I'm ready for that day. That's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to that day. But a lot of people don't have a lot of confidence in that day. And so what John is saying is you actually can have confidence in that day. That's what he wants you to know. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Now, by the way, just so you know, in 1 John 4, he is keying on the attribute of love of God. But God is also merciful. So you could say God is mercy. Or you could say God is grace. You could say God is wrath. Every one of God's attributes, he is all of who he is in all of those attributes. Okay? I think the best study I've ever Or the best book I've ever read on the attributes of God, I think it was written by a gentleman named Arthur Pink, P-I-N-K, like the color. It's a great book to have if you just want to see somebody just really break down all the attributes of God so you can understand all of who God is rather than God just being love. The only reason I'm saying that is some people will take a verse like that and say, well, if God is only love, then there cannot be punishment, or there cannot be he can't have anything to do with anything bad. They really wrestle with the flood and things like that, right? But God is more than love. And so it's good for us to be able to study the scriptures and try to learn everything we can about who God is and in all of who God is. But he says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Now, that overflows from maybe even John 13 when Jesus says that we are to love others like he loves us, okay? There is a confidence that we can have when God is producing a love in us that we know is not of us. That when he is producing a kindness in us that we know is not of us. There are many times when we can walk away and say, Lord, that was you. That was you by your Spirit producing that in me. So he's kind of getting at that here. It says in 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how did he show his love for us? He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that is love right there. It is love that God gave us a way back to him. Think of it from that standpoint. Had God not sent Jesus, then rather than us pronouncing one way to God, we would only be able to confess there are zero ways to God. I like one better than none, to be honest with you. That's why we've been called to reach the world with the gospel. We want the world to know that there is a peaceful way to the Father, and it was accomplished through the sacrifice of his Son, which it says here, God sent Christ as a sacrifice. That virgin birth that we will celebrate at Christmas was the phase one, from the standpoint of the incarnation, of God sending his Son to be a sacrifice. That's what he's doing when he's there. Dear friends, since God loved us, we all also ought to love one another. Now, the context of that is God loved us by giving up, so we are to love others in the same way. The challenge here is to love other people with the love of God. So when we, as the Spirit-filled children of God, love each other with love that is more than just talk, when the love of God reaches its practical goal of action in our lives, we will experience a deep and unshakable confidence before God. It's interesting that to really sum up the Christian life, it is summed up in love for God and love for people. That's the summation of the Christian life. It's a real easy way to test yourself. All you got to do is look back at your day and see, how did I treat people? How did I handle difficult situations? It's very, very easy to do. He said, and so we now rely on the love that God has for us, because God is love. Whoever lives in love, God, you know, lives in them and them for God. He says that the result of having God's love perfected in us is confidence. So look what he says. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. So the result of having God's love perfected in us is confidence for the day of judgment. And it says that the reason perfected love gives confidence is that it shows that we are like Christ. Do you see that bottom part? In this world, we are like Christ, whose love was perfect, and now he is perfecting his love in us. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more. It says in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God. That is an act of love, because that is a picture of adoption, that God has adopted us into his family. We are now his children. When you trust in Christ for your salvation, you are adopted into the family of God. You are now his. He is your father, and you are his child, and Christ is your brother. That's the family of God. The beauty of adoption is Christian adoption. The doctrine of adoption reminds us is that since God is a good father, he's not going to take us back to the orphanage. Does that make sense? See, a lot of people like to think that you can lose your salvation. But that line of thinking doesn't understand adoption. Because adoption is a picture that when God saves us, he invites us into his family. We are now his. We are his children. He is our father. He's not kicking us out of the family. And by the way, a lot of people don't understand that, because they think that they earned their salvation through something that they did. My response to that has always been the same, and all of you would agree with this. If you can earn it, you can lose it. But we didn't earn it. He earned it for us on the cross. So when we trust in that blood for our salvation, we are secure in what Christ did for us, not in what we did for him. So now that we are children of God, he says, that is what we are. You're his now. You now belong to him. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And by the way, throughout all of the exhortations to love in 1 John, there's only one thing that he tells us to not love. And he says in chapter 2, do not love this world or the things of this world. For the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, that's all that this world really offers. And where are we in our Christianity if our love for the world is trumping our love for God and other people? We're nowhere in our Christianity. Y'all, we need to be on the alert for that. Because whether we like it or not, and James calls friendship with the world hostility towards God, we need to be very, very careful that we are not so intertwined with this world that our love for this world is greater than our love for God. Because God says that do not love the world or the things of this world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So he tells us what to love, and he tells us what not to love. Anyway, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him like he is. And it's very true when you think of eternity. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to kind of figure out not only what eternity is going to look like, but what I'm going to be like there. I really don't know. There's a lot of mystery. So the only way I can figure it out is to read books on people that went to heaven. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. I think the mystery is left for us to go, God, I'm looking forward to all that I don't know that it's going to be. You know, I mean, we know some things. Some of you will be glad about this and some of you won't. We know we're not going to be married in heaven. I mean, I'm actually not really glad about that. But I think some people are like, oh, praise God, you know. But anyway, whatever. We're not going to go down that road right now. That's for a later session. But anyway, then he says this. There is no fear in love. But so remember, he's talking about having confidence before God. But then there's also the flip side of confidence is fear. But some people are thinking, you know, I'm afraid of what might be. But he says this, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So a couple of things. What is perfected love? It says this in 1 John 4:12, which is just a few verses earlier. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So one picture here that we have of perfected love is our ability or capacity to love other people with the love of God is a clear sign that God abides in us by his Spirit. Like, that's one of the things he's already said that can give you confidence before God. Now, if you're just a hateful, vengeful person, you should not feel very confident right now. I'm serious. If you're a get-even type person, an unforgiving type person, a person that holds other people accountable forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? That love does not keep score. It doesn't. Why? Because it forgives. And because true love forgives, there's no record book going, well, you remember what you said 17 years ago. Almost under your breath, but I heard you. You know, I mean, really. Or it could be much more serious than that. It could be holding someone accountable for something awful. I bet all of us have something like that either in our lives or in someone very close to us. I know in our family we do. We have something very close. I have something very close to me that happened to someone very close to me that is very difficult for me to forgive. And I literally struggle with it every day. And I take it before God because I can feel the anger rising. I'm like, Lord, this is not for me to live in anymore. You have forgiven me and you've called me to forgive other people like I've been forgiven. And I'm going to trust your power to enable me to live free today from this animosity, from this vengefulness. And you know what? The next day, I'm going for it again before the Father, asking for the strength to do what he's called me to do. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me that his love is being perfected in me because I can't live in it anymore. I'm not going to let it control me. I'm not going to let it dominate me. And it affected more than me, and so the message has to come from me to some others going, we've got to stand firm in the love of Christ. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So perfected love is the love of the Spirit showing itself through us because he abides in us. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Now, John Piper said this, perfected love is the love of God expressing itself in our love to each other. That's what perfected love is. And when we are seeing that kind of love birthed in our lives, it gives us an unshakable confidence before God. It's an overflow. So interesting. Greg was talking about a while ago. Several years ago, we wrote this devotional, the Getting Grace Daily devotional, which, you know, 3 for $20. I mean, who can beat a $6.50 Christmas present? That's just not a bad thing. But anyway, I'm trying to get rid of some of them right now. But anyway, I got a letter in the mail the other day. It was Tuesday, I think. And somehow that devotional had been reviewed by some ministry. And I was thinking, oh, this will just be awesome. And it wasn't. But anyway, so it's so interesting. I had this long review from this ministry, and I was Bird. Bird says this, and Bird says that. And I just prefer to be called Birdman if you're going to do that. But anyway, it was Bird. And it started out kind of good. I'm reading it going, wow, I mean, this guy. And then, I mean, he began to tear it apart. And I'll tell you what he didn't like. It was from a ministry that is centered only on grace. And so he said, you know, Mr. Bird talks about being saved by grace, but then he says things like, but if we've been saved by grace, there's going to be love in us. That's judgmental. Thinking, and what are we looking at today, for instance? I mean, all we're doing is seeing that love is the overflow. And I started thinking about that test of spirit thing. So I kept reading and I kept reading and I kept reading. What the guy didn't like was he loved the grace part, but he didn't like the activity part. He didn't like being accountable to God. He didn't like going, you know, for instance, I say several times, examine yourself to see if you really are in the faith. You ought to be able to look at your own life and see, is there fruit that is giving glory to God here? If there's nothing, you should at least put a question mark there, right? And you'll see that in that devotional anytime you're in it. But all it does is unpack passages. So then I went onto the website of this particular ministry, and then I started tracking some things. And basically turns out that this particular ministry basically says to be saved, you believe in Jesus. You don't even have to believe in his resurrection or anything. Just believe that he was a historical figure. And I thought, okay, thank goodness they didn't approve of my devotional. I would have burned it. I would have burned them all had he done that. What John is saying is that this love that is being perfected in us is that sign of the Spirit living within us, which gives us more confidence to stand before God so that we're not fearing punishment. We're thankful for what he's done. Now, love is the test of our faith. Here's what he says. And this is a test. Whoever claims to love God and hates a brother or sister is a liar. Now, if nobody in this room feels that, if you're a Christian, you should feel that. Not just this amen type thing. It should be less, oh gosh. That this verse should convict us. Because at some level or another, we are all unloving people, whether we like it or not. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen, they cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Period. You see the test there? The test for us is to look honestly at the relationships in our lives. I mean, I would challenge each of you to try to discern Are there relationships in my life that I need to go to and make some things right with? Are there people in my life that I've offended that I've never reconciled with? Are there people that I've spoken wrongly of and offended and never gone and apologized to them? See, and the overflow of that perfected love sees itself in true love for other people. So it's not one of these things where we just listen to and walk on with our lives. It should challenge our hearts very, very deeply. No one who has ever seen God, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is Jesus on, this is the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question, right? It's the wrong question, but it's a great question. Think about it this way. The wrong question is what must I do to inherit eternal life. The right question is, what can you do for me that I might inherit eternal life? That's the right question. Because there's nothing we can do. We can't do enough to earn eternal life, and that's what this guy's trying to do. Jesus says, what's written in the law? He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Correct. You did it. Do this, and you'll inherit eternal life." How are we doing? The only one that has ever loved like that was Jesus. What he says to the guys, "You want to do it yourself? Love me in completeness and love other people unconditionally. Good luck. Or you can trust me to do that for you, and I'll take it a step further, and then you can trust me to do that in you." Because that's how the Christian life works. But look what this, then you see what's wrong with this guy in the bottom verse. But he wanted to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And that's when Jesus goes, you know, there was a priest and a rabbi and whatever. I mean, he goes down that little road there. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. How? We'll wrap it up with two cross-references. Number one, Romans 5:3-4. "Not only so do we also glory in our sufferings, but we know that suffering produces endurance." This can be a little bit longer than that. "And endurance, perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame." Why? Because God's love, now this is the same thing, same concept, same word, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Where does the love come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not your love. It's not a resource that you came into this. You were not born into this world with this love. You were born again with this love. Okay? Lastly, the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody knows these verses. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why he says, test yourself. It's that love being completed, or that love being perfected in us. It's us dying to our sins and dying to our revenge nature and dying to our unforgiveness and dying to the hostility and dying to all these things. And God, by your grace, produce that love in me. He says it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That perfect love that he's talking about is a love that has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, that you, in sending us on this mission, this evangelistic mission to tell the world about Jesus, Father, you have equipped us with your word, you've empowered us with your Spirit, and you've said that we are to go about it in a manner of love. And so I pray, Father, for this Christmas season, for all of us, as we try our best to celebrate you in the midst of everything else that's going on, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would produce this perfect love in us, Father, and that others would feel that power of the Spirit and would ask us to give a defense of the hope that lies within us as a result of the way that we are lavishing your love on them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing, and we meet till the 20th.